We're going to look at that passage we read together earlier at Acts 24, verse 24, which reads like this: "And after some days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Now, as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, 'Go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you.'" Drusilla, mentioned here, was 19 years old, a stunning beauty and very flighty. She came from a terrible family by the name of Herod. Her father had murdered a man called James, who was one of the leaders of the church in Jerusalem. Her great uncle had beheaded John the Baptist at the whim of a mere girl. Her great grandfather had massacred hundreds of babies in Bethlehem at the time of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Herods were a cruel lot, and that cruel streak ran through Drusilla. She got engaged to the crown prince Epiphanes when she was 14, and he was mad about her. As I say, she was a stunning beauty. But she ditched the crown prince and married the king of Emesa when she was about 16. And he, too, was besotted with her, even though she was always carrying on with other men. One night, she was with the king of Emesa at a party. And there at the party was a man called Felix, and she began to flirt with him. Felix was a handsome Roman. He and his twin brother, Paras, had been slaves, but with great cunning, they'd managed to curry favor with the Roman emperor, and Paras had been appointed chancellor of the exchequer, and Felix had been appointed as the Roman governor of Judea. Unfortunately, Felix had the morals of a sewer rat. He was corrupt, unjust, immoral. When Drusilla flirted with him at the party, he should have known better. He was a much older man than she was. But as the soaps put it, he fell in love with her. What that really means is this: although he knew she was married, and although he knew that he was married, he lusted after her and determined to have her. He, too, was besotted by Drusilla. He thought it would be a great conquest. His mates would be proud of him for having a girl like that on his arm. Why am I telling you all this? Because it's a Bible story. You may have got the impression that the Bible is a dull, boring, useless, old-fashioned, out-of-date book, that it's got nothing to say to this 21st century. But nothing could be further from the truth. In describing Drusilla and Felix, I'm describing the lives of hundreds of people today. People living for sex, people having a fling, flirting, husbands walking out on their wives, wives walking out on their husbands, getting a new live-in lover. That's the kind of life that you read about, I guess, in the news of the world today. I'm not advocating that you do that. That's the kind of thing you would read about in the Sun newspaper tomorrow. Felix and Drusilla all over again. There's no greater mistake than to think that the Bible is out of date and has got nothing to say to today's society. One day, Felix and Drusilla heard a Christian preacher. His name was Paul, a very famous church leader. He was in prison in Caesarea for no other crime than preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The first part of Acts 24 tells us of his trial before Felix, when he was falsely accused of stirring up a riot in Jerusalem. Following that farce of a trial, Paul was being held prisoner nearby. So one day, Felix and Drusilla sent for him. Some Greek texts of the New Testament tell us it was Drusilla who had the idea of sending for the Apostle Paul. You see, life can be a bit boring, even for people like Drusilla. She probably thought it would be a bit of a giggle to have this Jewish man come and speak with them. They could argue with him, they could laugh at him, they could take the mickey at him. It would be a bit of a giggle and while away a boring afternoon one day. And so they sent for Paul. But they got something they didn't bargain for. Something that made Felix tremble. We're told that Paul preached about three things. He reasoned with them about righteousness and self-control and the judgment to come. And all of us need to hear those same three truths. So let's look at the story of the flighty teenager, Drusilla, and the fearless preacher, the Apostle Paul. Paul spoke about righteousness. He would have told them under that heading that God is totally righteous and holy. He would have said, Felix and Drusilla, you need to know that Almighty God is the maker and ruler of the whole universe. And he demands that you live a righteous life. Now, the righteous life that God expects of us is summed up in some simple commandments that he gave at the beginning of the Bible. He demands that we put him first in our lives. That we mustn't make a god of our money, or our possessions, or our pleasure, or our sport, and live for them, as so many are doing. But we should live for him, and put him first in our lives. That's righteousness. Putting God first in our lives, because he is our maker. He demands that we never use his name as a curse or a blasphemy. He tells us never to kill or steal or commit adultery. Felix, Drusilla, God demands that you do not commit adultery. God demands that we never lie, that we never bear false witness. Felix, that you never lie to your wife and run off with another girl. He tells us not to be greedy or covetousness. The Lord of God says, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. What about that, Felix? You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. That's righteousness. That's the kind of life that God demands. The Ten Commandments are God's standard of righteousness. And he expects us to live up to them. He himself is righteous, and he expects us to put him first and live according to his commands. But under this heading of righteousness, Paul would have told Felix and Drusilla that there is no one righteous except God. No one has ever lived up to God's standard. He would have made it clear to Felix and Drusilla that all men and women have failed to live up the God's standard of righteousness. None of us get anywhere near the pass mark. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Felix and Drusilla had flouted God's laws, and so have we all. We may not have lived the immoral life that these two had, but we've all been proud, we've all told lies, we've all been selfish, we've all been greedy. We've all pushed God into the background of our lives. We've all broken his laws. The Bible says there is no one righteous. Not one. Jesus said there is no one good except God alone. That was the first heading of Paul's sermon to Felix and Priscilla? Righteousness. God is a holy, righteous God. And he demands that we live righteous lives, putting him first and loving our neighbors as ourselves. But none of us have lived up to that standard. We're all unrighteous. We're all sinners. The second heading in Paul's message was self-control. He reasoned with them about righteousness and self-control. Paul would have told Felix and Drusilla that God created men and women with certain desires. The desire for food. The desire for pleasure. The desire to get on in life. The desire even for sex. We have these various desires and appetites given by God. But when God gave us these desires, he intended us to control them. Self-control. We have a desire to eat. Excellent. But God never intended men and women to be gluttonous and eat like pigs while half the world is starving. We have a desire for sleep. Excellent. Necessary. God-given. But God never intended men and women to be lazy and indolent and spend half the day loafing around in bed. God intended that we should control these desires. And in the beginning, when he created Adam and Eve, they lived perfectly before God, controlling these desires which God had given to them. But something has gone wrong, tragically. Men and women have rebelled against God, are no longer in control of themselves and their desires. Rather, they're controlled by them. Now, we see that all around us at the present time. It's the biggest problem facing society today. People no longer in control of their desires, but controlled by them. They've lost self-control. We see people dominated, don't we, by the desire for money. There's nothing wrong with desiring a decent income, but we see people mastered by a desire for money, the greed of the bankers, and the greed of ordinary people too. People mastered by a desire for money. We see people mastered by a desire for food. There's nothing wrong with that, a desire for food. But they're mastered by it. It's been so obvious in the world all around us. They live for wining and dining. They're always boasting about it. The posh restaurants they've been to. And how much they've eaten. And how much the bill was. That is obscene, isn't it? When mothers in India and Sri Lanka and Ethiopia are scrapping around at a refuse heap to find some food for their children, that people in this country are boasting of how much they spent for the meal and how lavish it was. They've lost control. They're living for this desire for food. Others are controlled by desire for possessions. They must have more and more. They've got a perfectly good suite of furniture, but they want another one. And people are controlled by this desire for possessions. They must have the best and the newest and the latest of everything. And they must have it now, whether they can afford it or not. We see others mastered by the desire for pleasure. Nothing wrong with pleasure. Nothing wrong with sport, providing it's wholesome. But God never intended us to be fanatical about sport. So that sport is more important than church and more important than God and more important about ourselves. People fighting over sport. What about ambition? The desire to get on. That's a good desire to have. But God never intended us to be totally controlled by this desire to get on. You see what Paul is teaching Felix and Drusilla. Self-control. God has given you desires, and they're good desires. But you've lost control of them, and they're dominating you. Think of the sexual desire. Everybody else is talking about it. Let us do so from a Christian viewpoint. There's nothing wrong with the sexual desire. It was implanted by Almighty God. It's a gift from God, intended by God to be used by a man and a woman in the secure relationship of marriage. A gift from God. When Adam and Eve were first created, that gift was under perfect control. But sin has come in, and now we see people totally dominated by this desire for sex. That was the trouble with Felix and Drusilla. That's why he seduced the 16-year-old girl and enticed her away from her husband. He should have said, "No, I'm a married man, and I mustn't do such a wicked thing." But he lost control. And he seduced this girl and enticed her away from husband. And that is the trouble today in the world all around us. So you have all this infidelity, all this adultery, all this pornography, and the gutter press, and these pathetic so-called porn stars flouting their sordid lives on television, flooding their sordid lives on the internet. They've lost control. In the beginning, God gave Adam a wife. And the principles were laid down. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. And they too shall become one flesh. All under control. Pleasing in the eyes of God. But men and women have lost control. And now they're dominated by this desire. We see it in Felix and Drusilla. That was the second heading of Paul's sermon. Can I ask you, my dear friend, righteousness? Can you honestly say that you have lived and you are living a righteous life? Have you never sinned? Of course you have. Is anybody here who's controlled by some evil desire? It may be greed. It may be selfishness. It may be jealousy. It may be pride. It may be immorality. It may be some secret lust you have. It may be that you're addicted to pornographic stuff on the internet. You've lost self-control. And you're now dominated by this evil desire. Paul is preaching about that here in this passage. What was the third heading of Paul's sermon? Here it is. Righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. And if Felix and Drusilla needed to be reminded of one great truth above all others, it was this. The truth of judgment to come. And if there's one truth that people need to be reminded of today, if there's one truth that our politicians need to be reminded of, it is judgment to come. They've forgotten all about that. You see, this life is not all. Death is not the end. Many people think it will be. That when we die, we're annihilated, snuffed out, finished, curtains, nothing beyond death. The funeral is the finale. But no, when we die, or when the end of the world comes, we will go on to stand before God, our Maker, and to be judged by Him. The Bible says, it is appointed unto men and women to die once, no reincarnation, to die once, and after that, the judgment. The Bible says we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Felix and Drusilla had forgotten that. Why were they living as they were living? Why are men and women living today as they are living? Why do people say they're going to redefine marriage and all the God's word? They've forgotten there is a judgment to come when they'll be called away to stand before God and to be judged by Him. What a day that will be. An awesome day. Every one of us will have to stand before God. All the great record books of heaven will be opened. Every one of us will have to be there. No one will be exempt. No one will be excused. No apologies for absence to be received. Every one of us will have to stand before God. And everything will be brought out into the open. Our sins, our secret sins, all laid bare. If we are Christians, truly trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, if we've seen our sin and have turned to the Lord Jesus Christ and pleaded with Him to pardon us, then on that judgment day we will be ushered into God's presence to live with Him for all eternity in that glorious realm called the new heavens and the new earth. If, like Felix and Drusilla, we've lived for ourselves and ignored God, then God will banish us to eternal punishment in hell. You may not like me for saying that. You may hate me for saying that. But my duty is not to say what you like. No preacher's duty is to say what you like. The preacher's duty is to say what God says. And God says there is a day of judgment coming. Then we'll have to stand before Him. And on that day, He will announce our eternal destiny. His glorious realm for those who've trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. Eternal hell for those who've spurned the Lord Jesus Christ. My friend, can I ask you, have you faced up to the truth of judgment to come? Do you ever think about it? That one day you've got to die. One day they'll have a funeral service for you. But that won't be the end. You must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. So Paul preached that day about righteousness, self-control, and judgment to come. But is that all he said? Well, no, thank God. Had he stopped there, we would all been left rather hopeless. Paul went on to tell Felix and Drusilla about the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you notice that? We're told in verse 24 that Felix, and no doubt Drusilla as well, listened to Paul as he spoke about faith in Christ. They heard Paul as he spoke about faith in Christ. He told them about righteousness. He told them about self-control. He told them about judgment to come. He told them that they were sinners lost. But he also told them about faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He told them that God had this eternal Son who had lived with Him in heaven from all eternity, who shared with Him in the creation of the universe. He told them that God sent the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into this world and allowed Him to die on a cross at a place called Calvary. And that when Jesus Christ died there, He actually took upon Himself all the sin and all the guilt of men and women like us. And He bore the punishment in our place. And He did that in order that we might be forgiven. Paul told them about the Lord Jesus Christ. Felix and Drusilla said, Paul, I've told you about God's righteous laws and how you've broken them. I've told you about your sin and your bondage. I've told you about judgment to come. I warned you that you're in danger of hell. But Felix, Drusilla, let me tell you this. God so loved the world, this God you ignore, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that people like you might be forgiven, might be pardoned, might be changed, and have a new life. Now that's the central theme of the Christian faith, that God sent his own Son, Jesus Christ, into this world and allowed him to die to bear the punishment of sin, that you and I might be forgiven, that you and I might have a new life, that you and I might go to heaven when we die. But Paul went further. He told them how to experience this salvation here and now. We are told that they listened to Paul as he spoke about faith in Christ. Paul told them that their only hope of ever being forgiven was to have faith in Christ. Their only hope of ever escaping hell was to have faith in Christ. Their only hope of ever arriving in heaven was to have faith in Christ. And that means this. Faith in Drusilla, you must see that you've sinned against God. You must see that your sin is abhorrent to God. You must see that you're lost and heading for eternal judgment. Faith in Drusilla, you must realize you can never save yourselves. You might turn over a new leaf just now. And you might do many good works. And you might do many good deeds, but you can never, never save yourselves. Never in a million years. The only way that you can be forgiven is to have faith in Christ. Realize he's your only hope. Turn to him. Say to him, Lord Jesus Christ, have pity upon me. I believe that you came into this world to be the Savior. And I trust in you. You're my only hope. And I plead with you to forgive my sins. And if we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter what we've done, we may have gone down to the very pits like Drusilla and Felix. No matter what we've done, if we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, all our sin will be forgiven, pardoned. We sang about it in our first hymn. The vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus a pardon receives. That's the message that Paul preached that day to Felix and Drusilla. And that's the Christian message. And that's the message we preach to you. God is our Creator. He demands righteousness, but we're all unrighteous. He demands self-control, but we're all controlled by our desires and lusts. He warns of judgment to come. We're heading for that. But he tells us that he's got one Son, Jesus. And if we trust in him, all our sin will be forgiven. Now, what was the reaction of Felix and Drusilla? Did they believe? Sadly, no. Felix rejected the message. You see what he said there? That's enough for now. You may leave. When I have a convenient time, I'll send for you. Why did Felix reject the gospel? The Bible tells us why. He is more concerned about money and material things than he was about his soul. Listen to what we're told in verse 26. He hoped that Paul would offer him a bribe. You see, if you try to keep two or three mistresses, it's an expensive business. And Felix was in terrible debt. And so he thought, if I keep this man Paul in prison, maybe some of his friends will pay some money to get him out of prison, a bribe. So Felix rejected the gospel, kept Paul in prison, because he was more concerned about money than he was about his soul. And that is the case for so many people today. They're more concerned about money, more concerned about possessions, more concerned about pleasure than they are about their immortal souls. How foolish that is. What's of it, poor man, if he shall gain the whole world and loses his own soul? What's of it, poor sportsman, if he gains 1,000 gold medals and loses his own soul? That's why Felix rejected the gospel. Another reason why he rejected the gospel was because he was more concerned about his position and popularity. He wanted to keep in with the Jews who were so hostile to Paul. We're told, verse 27, he wanted to do the Jews a favor. He wanted to keep in with the Jews. He knew that if he upset the Jews, then they would run off to the emperor and they would complain about him. And he would lose his job, and he would lose his palace, and he'd lose everything that he'd lived for. And so to keep in favor with the Jews, he rejected the gospel and rejected the Apostle Paul like that. Are you like that, my friend? You've heard the gospel many times, maybe, in this place or some other church. You've heard the gospel many, many times. But you've rejected it. You're still an unbeliever. Why? Because you want to keep in with your friends. You want their popularity. You want their favor. That's Felix all over again. What should it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What happened to this couple? Let me tell you briefly. What happened to Felix? Not many years after this, he lost everything. He was deposed from being the Roman governor. This passage tells us he was succeeded by Porcius Festus. The story behind that is this. His twin brother, Pallas, fell out of favor with the Roman emperor and lost his job as Chancellor of the Exchequer. We know this from the history books. And when Pallas fell out of favor, Felix, his twin brother, fell with him. And Felix lost his position as the Roman governor. And his palace, and his possessions, and all the grandeur that went with it. Everything he'd lived for. Everything that he'd put before his soul, he lost. My dear friend, if you go on rejecting the gospel, that's a picture of how you will end up. You may be living for sport, you may be living for money, you may be living for your house, you may be living for your girlfriend, maybe living for your boyfriend. Those are the things that come first in your life. You haven't returned to the gospel. If you go on like that, one day you will lose everything. You will die. And leave all your money behind, and all your friends behind, and all your property behind, and you'll have nothing. You'll go out into eternity, totally bankrupt and empty. That's what happened to Felix. What about Drusilla? This flighty slip of a girl. This first century sex symbol. What happened to her? Well, weep for her, my friends, weep for her. There's a bit of a mystery about what happened to Drusilla. She suddenly disappeared. But many historians give this account. Some 20 years after meeting the Apostle Paul, in AD 79, Drusilla was on holiday in Pompeii with her son and his wife. History records that. They were all having a marvelous time amid all the binge drinking and the immorality of that foul city. She went to bed one night, probably more drunk than sober, and in the early hours of the 24th of August, AD 79, you know what happened then? On the 24th of August, AD 79, one of the biggest catastrophes that has ever happened in this world, Mount Vesuvius, the volcano erupted, and the molten lava flowed down over the city of Pompeii. And Drusilla was never seen again. History says she tried to flee from the eruption, but she was never seen again. That's a picture, my friend. If you reject the gospel, you too will perish. Not in some volcanic disaster, but in hell. That's serious, isn't it? But if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, if you trust in Him, He will wash away all your sin and guilt and unrighteousness. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, He'll set you free from these desires which control you. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, He will make sure that you go to heaven when you die. That is the Christian gospel. There are many here tonight who would say, there was a day in our lives when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. We were so unrighteous. We were gripped by these desires which we should have controlled. We were gripped by them. But one night, someone preached the gospel to us. Someone shared the good news with us. And by God's grace, we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that night, that day, whatever it was the greatest day of our lives. All our sin and guilt was washed away. And God made us new people. God gave us a hope. God changed our lives completely. And now our greatest desire is to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not perfect. We still fail. We still sin, sadly. But the greatest desire of our lives is to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that when He comes and calls us away, we will go to be with Him forever and ever in heaven. The hymn, our last hymn, puts it so well. We'll sing it in a moment. God made me for Himself to serve Him here. With love's pure service and in childlike fear. To show His praise, for Him to labor now. Then see His glory where the angels bow. That's what God made me for. And I, poor sinner, cast it all away, live for the toil or pleasure of each day. As if no Christ had shed His precious blood, as if I owed no homage to my God. O Holy Spirit, with your fire divine, melt into tears this thankless heart of mine. Teach me to love what once I seemed to hate, and live to God before it is too late. Think of that. And live for God before it is too late.